All right, well, let's go ahead and continue on. Let's turn to page 27 in our notebooks. And Kevin, could you turn on all the lights back there? We're not going to do much with the screen right now. Need all the light we can get. Yeah, turn them all. Just make them all go up. Nope, up, up. Yep. There you go. Now I can see your smiling faces. So let's review. Again, maybe a little repetitious, but remember, not everybody's been here the whole time. Take your right hand, turn it over. We have the inner solar system composed of which four planets? Okay, this is not conviction. Together and with conviction. See what you guys can do when you put your mind to it? And then we have an asteroid belt with Ceres in the middle of it. And then in the outer solar system we have... And then we have the Kuiper belt symbolized by... And there's four dwarf planets that are part of the Kuiper belt. What are they? Pluto, Aries, Maki Maki, Haumea. All right? Good. And so there's some fascinating background. And again, I would encourage you. Did you know, for example, I think it was Haumea. For a while, do you know its name was Easter Bunny? Because it was discovered on Easter. And for a long time, they were kind of toying with naming it Easter Bunny. But then they decided on Haumea, which is a Hawaiian fertility goddess. Sort of went, all right. And let me come back and remind you, who gets the right to name the planets? Wouldn't it be interesting to have like faith, hope, love, obedience, evangelism, or, you know, like, are there, I mean, who decided to name these after God wannabes that are long dead and buried? All right? That still puzzles me. You need to understand that the world is set against the things of God, that there is a conflict, a cosmic conflict going on between God and the world. And God will win, and his church will be victorious, but it's a long and arduous process of us being salt and light in a dark and confused world. All right, so I just wanted to review there. And so what we're doing today is we're really beginning way over on the left-hand side here. And what I want to point out is that, oh, what did I do with it? I just had... There it is, my marker. So beginning tomorrow, we're going to just then work our way systematically out. However, we only have 7 days of lectures and we have 8 planets. So we're going to include Mars with the sun today, all right? And there's a reason that I wanted to do this today. And that is, this is probably one of my biggest criticisms of Piper's book on Desiring God, okay? He would identify God as the blazing center, or there's also places where he'll refer to Christ as the blazing center, all right? Theoretically, we follow God, the God that we cannot see, the God that we know is there, but the God that we have not experienced with our senses, all right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The God of the Old Testament, the God, the true God who is revealed in the Old Testament, is referred to as God or the Lord. What's amazing then is that this God becomes a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ, after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into Christ... ascension to heaven is ordained as the Christ. If you want to read about this taking place, Daniel records a vision in Daniel chapter 7. that is absolutely fascinating to connect the ascension of Christ and a cloud received him out of their sight with Daniel chapter 7, which speaks of the Son of Man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days and then being crowned as the King, that all people, nations, and languages might serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion will never be destroyed. This is speaking of the Christ, the one who is called the Son of Man in Daniel 7. And you know what? That was one of Jesus' favorite ways of describing himself. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. And he's giving you a footnote. If you care to read, if you care to, you know, Son of Man. Yeah, I'm a son of a man. I'm a son of a man and a woman. There's nothing special about that phrase, except that it's used of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7. So there's some very interesting things to see there. But, as I said, my biggest criticism of Dr. Piper when it comes to this matter of Scripture is that he puts Scripture kind of far out here, all right? It's out here at Mars, and he's concerned that you develop the discipline and pattern of reading Scripture and being blessed by Scripture reading. All right, so he's talking about your quiet time. That's really the language, your personal devotions is what he's talking about. But it reminded me, and I thought it was appropriate for us to mention today, that that there's another way in which we need to think about Scripture. And I want to add this to our board here today. We've talked about God, all right? The happiness of God, God is happy in himself, all those things. But God came to earth. God entered into human history in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? God sent his word, the word in the flesh, but also the word on the page. And so it's important for us, even as we're getting ready to go out here to the edge of the inner solar system, to remember that there is a connection between God, the triune God, the person of Christ, we are disciples of Christ, and his revealed word in the Scripture. All right? And so I want to put these three together here in the Son category. We're talking today, we're thinking about who is God. Well, God reveals himself in the Scripture. The God or Christ is the object of our faith. But saving faith believes to be true whatever the Scripture reveals. Because the Scripture is not the words of men about God. It is what? The Word of God. All right? To ignore the Scriptures, to despise the Scriptures, to change the Scriptures, is to do something against God. All right, and so we really need, as a category matter, we need to have Scripture over here. All right, does that make sense? Are there questions or comments about that? Yes, yeah, so we're going to keep it there as well. Yeah, and that's where we're going now. But I just from a category perspective, I thought it was important to make that clarification. Okay, so let's go to Mars. Mars and Scripture. And I want to give you guys, Mars is awesome. All right, so first of all, let's take a look at this amazing planet. I actually have, I don't remember if it's loaded or not, and I'm sorry this is so dull here, but I actually have the high-resolution parts of Mars. And so, actually, it's on here. Okay, so as you zoom in, okay, you can see that you really can't see, but it makes it look really cool. All right? So just take a look at this planet. It's very interesting, it has a lot of potholes on it, all right? And for some reason, it's not letting me show you the most interesting part. I have to change the time here. Whoa. That's not what I'm after. Here we go. Now I can turn it. Okay. So this right here is one of the most interesting parts of this planet. This is a huge canyon. I believe it's 10 times the length and the depth and the width of the Grand Canyon. Boy, that looks terrible. I'm sorry. Anyway, there's this huge gash across the surface of Mars. And my dream is to see this this huge Grand Canyon here. I'd love to see it with my own eyes, but at least to see a really close-up picture of it, a high-resolution picture taken from within it by a human being before I die. All right, like a Mars explorer. You guys need to understand that we have been without really brave, dangerous explorers for quite some time. Christopher Columbus, when he stepped onto, remember the three ships, what were they? The Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria, okay? And when he traveled across the ocean, he was taking his life in his hands, all right? He was doing something that was dangerous, that was audacious. There's nothing wrong with doing things that are audacious if they are lawful. All right? And I believe that one of the things that is laying before your generation is are the adventures of space exploration. I believe that within that there will be people on this planet, maybe permanently, within the next 20 to 30 years, maybe less. All right, there are plans underway. I'm going to tell you about some of those later on in the week. There are plans underway to have people here possibly by 2030. Okay, I'm sorry, 2025. So 10 years is 2015. 10 years from now, there could be human beings walking on the planet of Mars. Now, I don't know if that'll happen. I'm not predicting that. But I want you to be aware that there are now, I think, 6 space companies, private space companies, that are raising revenue in order to put people on Mars. And I don't think it would be a very interesting place to live in the sense that there's no Disney World. You know, there's no people there. There's no plants there. There is a little bit of water in the form of ice. But I think there's something kind of exciting and kind of cool about trying to explore such a place. And so we're gonna read a little bit more about Mars in just a minute. But I wanted to mention to you, you'll see here, it's two main moons, Deimos and Phobos, or Phobos. There's different ways to say some of these. This is a very, very interesting planet. All right, go ahead and flip the lights back on. And so go ahead and take your solar system book, and let's turn to page 72. A little bit about this planet. Mars is known as the red planet. You can see, even in the pictures that I've showed you already, there's a very distinct reddish color to the planet. Has only 11% the mass of Earth, and is just over half the size. Its mass is easily calculated because the planet has 2 small asteroid-like satellites that it probably captured in its infancy. Mars is the outermost of the 4 rocky planets and is about 50% further away from the sun than Earth, so it is much colder. The average temperature on Mars is negative 81 degrees Fahrenheit. It never rains, but frost in the polar regions create white polar caps. And you'll see on the planet there, they've emphasized those up at the North Pole of Mars. Mars has an orbit that is much more eccentric than that of Earth. When it is at its closest to the sun, it receives 45% more radiation than when it is at its furthest distance from the sun. A day on Mars is only 24 minutes longer than an Earth day. The spin axis tilt is 25.2 degrees, so Mars has marked seasonal variations in its weather. Okay, so remember, it's based on that axial tilt that we have our 4 seasons, summer, fall, winter, spring. Okay? Anybody remember what the axial tilt of Earth is? 23.5 degrees. All right? So here you have 25.2. So it's almost the same. In a lot of ways, there's similarities between Earth and Mars. Okay? And so it would have a very similar summer, fall, winter, spring cycle, minus the rain, minus the oxygen, minus any kind of anything growing. You have weather, all right? And rain. There's no rain either, all right? No snow, but it's cold, all right? So I just want you to think about if there's some interesting things about this planet, all right? Turn the page. Page 74, the Martian surface. Mars has always fascinated observers. It is outside Earth's orbit, so it is easier to see than Venus and Mercury. In the early days of the 20th century, astronomers thought they had seen long, dark, linear features on the surface. Active imaginations. Oh, boy, is this a story here. Active imaginations quickly converted these into canal systems and theories of civilizations, irrigating the tropical regions with polar meltwater abounded. These ideas evaporated when the first spacecraft arrived. Then we did real science. Orbiters mapped the surface in detail, and landers such as Viking 1 in 1976, that's the year before I was born, showed a red rock-strewn, dry and dusty, windswept desert, freezing under a pink sky. Small roving vehicles such as the 97 Mars Sojourner, we saw a picture of that last night, analyzed some of the rocks. These were volcanic lava with an enhanced basaltic composition, being rich in volatiles such as sodium, potassium, and sulfur. Maps from the satellite showed that the two hemispheres of the planet were dissimilar. Okay, and it goes into details there. The next paragraph. The orbiters also revealed subtle differences between Martian impact craters and lunar ones. On Mars, the effect of wind erosion is obvious. Martian craters resemble the craters formed when pebbles drop into mud, and there is every expectation that Mars has some water hidden below the surface. Cratering events melt this water, and muddy slurry flows from the impact site, but it quickly freezes before it has traveled far. Okay, so there's some really interesting things. Remember that in the materialist vision of the world, you have to have water because what evolves from water? Life. Okay? If you have water, you have life. No, you don't. If you have water, you have water. All right? Remember, the greatest mystery that no one has explained is the origin of the first life. Okay? There are all kinds of theories, but there is no scientific data. If it happened, you would think somebody could get at least a piece of it to happen again. And to date, I am not aware of a single scientific experiment that has brought non-life to life. I'm persuaded at this stage, again, I'm open to argument, but I'm persuaded at this stage that life, particularly animal and human life, is a miracle of God, and that He did something supernatural when He created the world to make living things. All right? And so I'm all for finding water on Mars. But finding water doesn't mean you find people running around. All right? There's a little bit of difference between water and sentient life. All right? Let's go on to the Martian atmosphere. Mars has a thin atmosphere that is 95.4% carbon dioxide. Okay, remember, you breathe in what? And you breathe out. If 95% of it is carbon dioxide, you will die. All right? There is no oxygen. All right? The rest is 2.7% nitrogen, 1.6% argon. The ground pressure is a meager 0.65% that at the surface of the Earth. So the pressure of the atmosphere. And again, I'm not going to go into physics here. This is definitely not my forte. But in terms of, remember atmospheres, you can measure how much, and Does anybody remember there's a number? How much is pressing in on you? Zip. They measure it in pounds. But anyway, just living on Earth's atmosphere, your body has adapted, and it adapts over time, to the atmospheric pressure at sea level, you know, or at the altitude where you live. Well, on Mars, that, you know what? Okay. Okay, yeah. And so it's an interesting thing. If you just lived on Mars, there's a much lesser atmospheric pressure. Okay, it's almost half of what it is on Earth. And that would have some very interesting effects, including your blood would start boiling in your veins. From the Martian surface, the atmosphere looks pink because of the haze of iron oxide particles suspended in it. Okay, and it goes on to tell some very interesting things there. I wanted to get to page 77, volcanic Mars. Vulcanism. That's not like Vulcan, right? No, we're not talking those Vulcans. The presence of volcanoes has played a significant part in Mars's geological evolution, and the planet may still be volcanically active today. Volcanic features include the extensive lava flows and lava plains that cover huge portions of the surface, and the largest known volcanoes in the solar system. These features were formed, let me tell you a story, about 3 billion years ago, because I was there, when the planet was still young. In contrast to Earth, where tectonic plates move over rising magma and new volcanoes form in different spots as the plates shift position, the volcanic regions of Mars remain fixed in place on the same part of the planet's surface. So volcanoes at specific spots continue to grow with each successive eruption. The crust of Mars can support such huge mountains because it is colder, thicker, and stronger than Earth's, and the gravitational field is weaker. So we get to, this is awesome, Olympus Mons. Okay, the word Mons is the Latin word for mount or mountain. So Mount Olympus. Some of you may have read about Mount Olympus in Greece. Okay, again, do you see the polytheistic, neo-pagan allusions here? All right, but Mount Olympus is awesome. It is the youngest of the giant volcanoes. It lies in the Tharsis region, a huge domed plateau on the planet's equator. The volcano is more than 15 miles high, more than three times the height of Mount Everest on Earth, and the base diameter is more than 370 miles wide. It is similar in appearance to the Hawaiian Shield volcanoes, encircled by wide terraces of solidified lava, but has a volume that is 100 times greater. Okay, and then it goes into the specifics and details of this volcano. All right, but I want you to note that, all right, because we're gonna come back to that here in just a couple of minutes. If you turn the page, it's not numbered, but it's page 78 and 79, you'll see the picture. Now here's a good picture of the Grand Canyon of Mars, called Valleys of the Mariner, or Valles Marineris, all right, in Latin. It extends a quarter of the way around Mars. The name means Valleys of the Mariner, after the Mariner 9 mission that mapped the entire surface of the planet and took the first close-up images of the area in 1971 and 72. And so as you look at this, just kind of let your eyes wander from left to right. Do you see how diverse and how remarkable this is? This is the Valley of the Mariner, the largest valley in the solar system. It measures a staggering 2,500 miles long, up to 370 miles wide, and as much as 4 miles deep. In comparison, Arizona's Grand Canyon is about one-tenth as long and about one-fifth as deep. The Valles Marineris runs roughly west to east just below Mars's equator and seems to be a giant rift valley which means that parallel faults split the crust and the land between them fell. This is in contrast to the Grand Canyon, which formed largely through water erosion. Landslides have modified the sides of the Marinara system, but water too, as well as wind erosion, have played a part. In certain regions, there is clear evidence of some water erosion caused by groundwater seepage. All right? And so this is a fascinating feature of the planet Mars. All right? Let's go ahead then and flip over a couple of pages. Just kind of look at some of these pictures. I'll let you read about these things in more detail. But I want to get over to page 85. Because here's where they then begin to talk about the exploration of Mars. In all, six probes have made successful landings on the red planet. Three were designed to remain stationary where they landed. The others were designed to rove. The first rover was Sojourner, which arrived on Mars with the Pathfinder lander in July 1997. It was small, about the size of a household bread maker, and investigated sites near its landing area. The next two rovers, Spirit and Opportunity, which landed in 2004, were larger and much more sophisticated. All these rovers were powered by solar panels. The most recent and largest robotic rover, NASA's Curiosity, arrived in August 2012. That's the one I was telling you I watched its landing, or the announcement of it, with my daughter in the middle of the night. It continues to trundle across the planet. Its goals include the investigation of the Martian climate and geology, assessment of whether the planet has ever had favorable environmental conditions for life, including an investigation of the role of water, and planetary habitability studies in preparation for future human exploration. About the size of a small car, Curiosity is one of the most sophisticated scientific instruments ever built. It weighs 1,900 pounds, has a robotic arm equipped with camera and a drill, and unlike the previous rovers, is powered by a nuclear source rather than by solar power. It carries a range of equipment, including all these technical things that you can read about. All right? You can see the drilling holes up above. Curiosity's robotic arm has a dust removal rotating wire brush that first cleans the rock area before drilling. The drilled rock dust is then scooped up and taken inside the rover for chemical analysis. All right, and then if you flip over to the next pages, you can see a whole variety of pictures from the Curiosity mission that are quite fascinating. And what I like about these is these are not manipulated pictures. This is what you would see if you were there. And you can see that it looks pretty much like one big desert, a cold desert, but one big desert. It will be a very harsh place to live. It will be a very dangerous place to live. But I'm excited about such voyages of exploration. All right, so that's a little bit of background about Mars. And now what I'd like to do is to try and tie that to this idea of the kindling or kindling the fire of faith in the Christian. All right? And you're going to want to have your book out a little bit. We're going to look at this section beginning on page 143. We spoke yesterday about the heavens declaring the glory of God. But we must always connect the heavens with the Scriptures, the skies with the Scriptures, the solar system with the soul. Okay? General revelation with special revelation. Psalm 19, you'll see there on page 142. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. George Mueller, of Bristol said these words, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it." It was in the days before Moses died that he passed along the great treasure of the leadership of God's people, the nation of Israel. Moses died, and Joshua was beginning to step into that role, and God is the one who came to him. And he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written." One of the reasons I love this quote from George Mueller here is he points out that we sometimes are obsessed with the doing of God's will instead of the meditation on God's word. Do you see the connection between the two? The word is the expression of the will. The word comes first, then we hear the word, and then we do the word. But if you forget the word, the doing becomes empty. If you forget the word of God, social activism becomes nothing more than liberal politics. Look around you, friends, and see churches that have forgotten the word. They've forgotten the scripture. They cease to meditate on the scripture. Their sermons are no longer out of the Bible. Their sermons instead are some political soapbox that the minister happens to be on at the time. And the result is that we don't get our souls happy and then go serve the Lord with gladness, but rather we serve out of guilt. If we do enough service, then maybe God will love us. If we do enough service, then God will say, "Well done." And we forget the gospel, which is embedded in the scripture, which is all about what Christ did for us. This is why the Sabbath day matters, by the way. Why I hope you become a faithful Sabbatarian. Because every 7 days I get to be reminded it's not my work of the last 6 days that makes me right with God. It's the fact that I am united to Christ. Christ is my federal head, and He accomplished my salvation for me. I can rest. Amen? That is the gospel. The Sabbath is the natural outgrowth of the gospel, which is what? The written Word of God. Okay? And this is why you need to have your Bible. How long would it take if you lost your Bible for you to discover that you lost your Bible? How many copies? Go home, write this down. Go home and figure out how many copies of the Bible do you personally own? How many copies of the Bible does your family own? It's a very interesting study to think about, to consider the place of the Word of God in our homes. Does your Bible get dusty? I had a Bible, I remember one time, it was this top spine, I went, and this thing of dust came off. I was like, "Oh Lord, this is not a good thing." The Bible is not to take the place of a paperweight on your bookshelf. The Bible is to be written on the tables of your heart. That's what this chapter, chapter 5 in Desiring God, is all about. Now, I'm not going to try to summarize this chapter, but I would encourage you to read it on your own. But I just want to make 4 points here today by way of analogy. Okay, the first has to do with the red planet's color. Mars's color reminded the ancients of blood. When you look at Mars, you see something. Now, it's not made out of blood, but it was called the bloody planet by the ancients because it was the color of blood. In fact, this is why it received the name Mars. Because do you know who Mars is? Mars is the god of war. Okay? He's the one who went to battle and who shed lots of blood. And that's why Mars was given the name that it was given. But when the ancients looked at Mars, they were reminded of blood. So, in the same way, Scripture, here you want to write, so Scripture reminds us of our character as Christians. Mars's color reminded the ancients of blood. So Scripture reminds us of our character as Christians. Now, it does this in two ways. If you want to really boil down what is the Bible, please do not tell me this. It is not the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, now it has an Old Testament, it has a New Testament, but the two pieces that make up the Bible are what we call the law and the gospel. Okay, there is a moral element of the Bible, and there is a truth element of the Bible. There is what is right, and there is what is good or what is true. All right? And so I have in mind underneath Scripture reminds us of our characters, Christians, gospel and law, or law and gospel. And this is a very deep and at times can be a complicated study as we work out how is it that the Bible brings these two things to us. But the imperative always follows the indicative. God tells us what to do after he helps us understand who we are. In this sense, the gospel is what is the basis for true keeping of God's law. Now, the Old Testament emphasizes God's law, and then Christ comes and he helps us to truly and rightly understand that law. But when you look at Mars and you remember the red planet, the bloody planet, remember that when we look at the Scriptures, we need to think the same way about who we are, about what it is. We need to be reminded again and again that this is not a book merely written by human beings. It is a book that is written by God. God has spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the pens of the apostles. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for instructing in righteousness. Again and again in Desiring God, Piper uses the phrase the kindling for the happy Christian. And he talks about this role of the Bible. If you would, look at page 143. And second paragraph there on page 143. Piper says very bluntly, every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before. We know this from experience, and we know it from Scripture. David says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If every day with Jesus were sweeter than the day before, if life were just a steady ascent with no dips or valleys in our affection for God, we wouldn't need to be revived. In another place, David extols the Lord with similar words. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This means David must have had bad days. And isn't that comforting? That these saints of old that we can tend to lionize and idealize, they had bad hair days. You know, they got depressed. Things didn't go their way, and they were discouraged and disappointed. There were days when his soul needed to be restored. It's the same phrase. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Normal Christian life is a repeated process of restoration and renewal. Our joy is not static. It fluctuates with real life. It is vulnerable to Satan's attack. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. We should emphasize it this way. We work with you for your joy. The preservation of our joy in God takes work. It is a fight. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, and he has an insatiable appetite to destroy one thing, the joy of faith. Do you guys understand that there is a real living enemy that is intent on drawing near to you and smothering your faith? That the little tiny flame of faith that grows and that burns in you, think of like a big wet blanket being thrown on a fire and whoosh. And do you feel that? Do you feel that sometimes? We talk about a spiritual adversary. We talk about spiritual warfare. Pray for me. I'm under spiritual attack. I feel this as a pastor. And one of the most encouraging things that my congregation does is regularly remind me, Pastor, we're praying for you. As you do the spiritual work that you're called to do, we're praying for you. And that means more than you can know. There is a fight for joy. There are times when we don't desire God. And that's when the Lord leads us back to the Scripture. And so let me just share with you a few of these. First of all, Scripture reminds us of our character as Christians. Number two, the fires of Mars formed the large volcano. We saw the volcano there, Olympic Mons, or Mount Olympus. So, the kindling of Scripture forms strong Christians. And here's what I think is the heart and core of this lecture today, is I want you to see that fires don't start ex nihilo. Wouldn't that be nice if you could just, go to your campsite and you have the little fire pit there, and then you just flip a switch in your car and the fire lights up? But that's not how fire works. The way fire works is you lay kindling. Kindling that's dry, kindling that will catch fire. And then you light it and whoosh. Now there's matter that's being converted into energy. Similar process to what's going on inside the sun. Matter being converted into energy. That's what fire is. The question that lays before you is, if the fire would be preserved, what is the substance that needs to burn? It's not your faith. It's not your willpower. It's not you being good. It is nothing less than the eternal and abiding Word of God. And Piper is very concerned, and I'm very concerned for you guys, that if you don't have your Bible close, you will go to the wrong place to try to get that joy back. And there's a variety of things the world would love to lay in the fire pit of your heart to try and revive your joy. Your joy is to be found in Christ as He speaks to you by His Word and His Spirit. This is the means of grace, friends. This is what will burn within you. One of the prophets of old speaks of the angel flying to him with a scroll written on it, the Word of God, and the prophet eats it. And it says, And then his heart burned within him. Or do you remember when Jesus appeared there on that first Easter? He had been raised very early in the morning. And that afternoon, Cleopas and another unnamed disciple were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears. And he begins to tell them. He begins to speak to them from the scriptures. And they say later, our hearts burned within us as he spoke to us on the road, as he opened to us the scriptures. It's the scriptures that are the kindling of the fire of faith in the Christian life. Okay, and so I hope you see here, we have a war going on, the bloody planet. Number two, we have a volcano. The kindling of Scripture forms strong Christians. It's as the energy of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, works its way up through our lives. The same way the fires of Mars form these large volcanoes. All right, number three. The name of Mars refers to a man of war. So, the holy in the Bible specifies it is the Word of God. Think about the difference between Biblos, or Biblia in Greek, and Hagia Biblia. The difference between Bible, which just means book, by the way. It's not really that sacred of a word. You know, your table there is covered with Bibles. Your table has a few holy Bibles. The holy of the Holy Bible is what makes such a difference. And so the same way that there is a battle that goes on in the very name of Mars, the man of war, so the holiness of the Bible, the fact that we call it the Holy Bible, points to a conflict that goes on between that which is holy and that which is profane, between that which is good and that which is evil, between the light and the darkness, between God and this rebel, Satan. And what role does Scripture play in that? Well, it defines what is good and what is evil. The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And if you would have your senses trained to discern good and evil and know the difference, you need to feed upon the Word of God the way a baby feeds upon its mother's milk. Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I remember thinking, well, you know, I have a pretty good knowledge of Scripture. I went to Sunday school. I had my quiet times. I don't really need that now that I'm grown up. Or now that I'm a pastor, right, Steve? We don't really need this quite as much because we went to seminary. Ha! Right. Consider that the Scriptures are the source. Well, we have to be careful here. They're not the source of faith in the sense that it's the Bible's faith. It's your faith. But it's faith in what? In the promises of God, right? And if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know the Bible the way you know your own hands, or the way you know your own bedroom, or the, you know, think of the most familiar, the best book that you've read again and again. If you don't know it like the back of your hand, that's a figure of speech, then you will be turned aside. Rather than being drawn by the Word of God in the direction of holiness, you will be easy pickings for those who would turn you aside to the other things of this life. Consider that Mars orbits the sun. And in the same way, your faith needs to orbit around Christ. And where does Christ speak to you? Now, it is true, the heavens declare the glory of God, but they don't use words, do they? We have to observe general revelation But God's word is active. It is verbal revelation. It is special revelation. And it is here that we learn God's heart. It's here we learn of God's covenant of grace. It's here we learn about the historic reality of the death and burial and resurrection and ascension and present reign of Christ. And so don't underestimate. Keep buying more Bibles. I try to keep a Bible in my glove box in my van. I try to keep my Bible on my cell phone. I have scads of different Bibles. And there's different Bibles that are good for different things. One of the things I'll tell you is I have a pile of 4 study Bibles at home. And I use these as I do sermon preparation. I have the Reformation Study Bible, which is by far my favorite. I have the ESV Study Bible. I have, you might write these down. The Reformation Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible. I also have one very recently published called the Gospel Transformation Study Bible. It's a beginning Bible, especially for young Christians, but very well written and very practical. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible. And then the last one, an area of interest for me, is the Archaeological Study Bible. And this one has a lot of archaeological insights based on the work that's been done over in Israel in the last number of years. And so I use those 4 in various ways as I do my initial sermon preparation work. And then I'll go to commentaries and I'll go to other things to help me search out particular areas of for preaching. But I just want you to be aware that the Bible needs to surround you. It needs to be before you. It needs to be inside of you. Let me recommend another thing. I would highly recommend that you spend the money, that you download it. You can, I think, get it off the internet for very inexpensively, but that you have the Bible on, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your computer, whether it's on CD in your car, but that you have a place where you can put in the Bible and can just hear the Bible as it's being read to you. That's another, that in some ways I think that's maybe even a deeper way to meditate on the Word of God, is to have it read to you. This is one of the reasons that you should have in your church, there should be a regular reading of a longer passage of Scripture, and you're just able to soak it in and just hear it and meditate upon it. These are vital to your heart burning in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, number 4. Sorry, I got to turn my page here. Number 4 is that Mars is the object of dreaming and planning. Mars is the object of dreaming and planning. So the Scriptures are the desire of God's people. Okay, Mars is interesting, and one of the current attributes of Mars is that there is an awful lot of research of people who lay in bed at night dreaming of walking on the surface of Mars. There are robots driving around on Mars, and all of this is getting prepared for the great push. If you would, in your notebook, turn to page 68. I printed off here an article from space.com, and I've included a picture here of what they hope the first colony on the surface of Mars will look like. It's not very impressive. But there are now 100 people in the running to become humanity's first Mars explorers. The Netherlands-based nonprofit company Mars One, which aims to land 4 pioneers on the Red Planet in 2025 as the vanguard of a permanent colony, has whittled its pool of astronaut candidates down to 100, organization representatives announced Monday, February 16th. So that's February. More than 202,000 people applied to become Red Planet explorers. after Mars One opened the selection process in April 2013. The latest cut came after Mars One medical director Norbert Kraft interviewed the 660 candidates who had survived several previous rounds of culling. The large cut in candidates is an important step toward finding out who has the right stuff to go to Mars. Mars One co-founder and CEO Bas Lansdorp said in a statement, "These aspiring Martians provide the world with a glimpse into who the modern-day explorers will be. The remaining pool consists of 50 men and 50 women who range in age from 19 to 60. Mars One representative said, 39 come from the Americas, 31 from Europe, 16 from Asia, 7 from Africa, 7 from Australia. The remaining candidates will next participate in group challenges to demonstrate their ability and willingness to deal with the rigors of Mars life. After another round of cuts, the finalists will be divided into four-person teams, which will train in a simulated Red Planet outpost. Eventually, Mars One intends to select 24 astronauts, 6 four-person teams, who will become full-time employees of the organization and prepare for the Mars colonization mission. Being one of the best individual candidates does not automatically make you the greatest team player, so I look forward to seeing how the candidates progress and work together in the upcoming challenges," Kraft said. Mars One wants to send new four-person teams to the Red Planet every 2 years or so after the first touchdown, which would take place in 2025. At the moment, there are no plans to bring any of these colonists home to Earth. Mars One has also mapped out a number of robotic precursor missions to prepare the ground for people. The first of these, which would deliver a lander and orbiter to Mars, is scheduled to blast off in 2018. Mars One will not build any Mars-bound spacecraft itself, but instead will contract the work out to aerospace companies. And I've read several of the proposals. Those are available on the internet for the different rockets and landers and the different pieces necessary for such a thing. The organization plans to pay for its ambitious activities primarily by staging a global media event around the colonization process, from astronaut selection and training to the pioneers' time on Mars. So this is where my eyebrows went up a little bit. I said, oh, so you're going to pay for all this dreaming with a television program. Okay, we'll see how that works out. So just see this for what it is. This is not an announcement, but there are a lot of people who are dreaming and planning for Mars. And so in the same way, I desire that you would have the same fascination with and thought and desire about the Word of God. It's exciting to think about going to Mars. But have you learned to nurture in your heart, and it takes nurturing, that kind of excitement about delving into the depths of Scripture, about reading new passages and reading old passages with new eyes? Or have you fallen victim to the Christian cliché? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, just believe it and receive it, brother. Well, and we have some of these ourselves. Well, God has hard and happy providences for everyone. Okay, there's a lot of cliches. And if your faith goes no deeper than those cliches, some of which are cliches out, it's the Bible that has been turned into a cliche, then you will not be going deep. I want you to go deep. Go deep into the Word of God. Go down to the foundations. Understand the comprehensive picture, God's plan and purpose for His universe as it's revealed in the Word of God. It's a glorious, glorious plan. So Mars and Scripture, I think, this is laid before us today for us to ponder. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like to give you an assignment for tomorrow to be done whenever you have time. But I want you to prepare for the terrestrial planets tomorrow. And the main assignment is I want you to read in your 13 Planets book Just read, talk about, think about pages 17 to 31. All right, so I just have in parentheses 13, pages 17 through 31. And then secondly, if you have time, read in the Desiring God book, pages 53 to 64. And that's the chapters that correspond to the terrestrial planets.